scripture this morning. It's Isaiah 46, 5 through 10. This is New International Version. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh it out on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god. They bow down and worship it. They lift it up to their shoulders and carry it. They set it in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today to honor you and your word. We are grateful for this church and the like-minded community of believers. We are also grateful for this country we live in and the freedoms founded on your word. We pray for its leaders, those who are in Washington who are smiling and laughing at the success to legalize abortion campaigns this week that were on TV. The evil parade around is good, and the good that we cling on to is evil. This is the state of our union, Lord. So again, we pray for our leaders and a change of their hearts or perhaps their vocation. Lord, there are several members of our church that are seeking healing. Sandy Rauscher, we pray for a continued healing and a full recovery. Lord, we pray for Sarah Carrion that her upcoming surgery would be a success and she would avoid cancer. Lord, we pray for Anna Hill that she would regain her strength. And of course, we pray for Carol Pence that she, we're grateful that she found an effective cure for her cancer. Surgery and medicine help change lives, but you, Lord, truly heal. You have the power to facilitate all healing, so we lift them up to you. Lord, be with us today as we hear your word. Through it, continue to change our hearts. Be with Pastor Lamar as he speaks. Give them coherent thought, and be with Nancy and Sandy as they lead our worship. Help us all to be changed for this experience. In this we pray. Amen.
Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. They are beautiful faces, not only to me, because, Lord, it would be a lonely day if no one showed up. but I think about how dearly loved and precious they are to you. And the fact that, Lord, you sent your Son into this world to be able to identify with us, to be able to live the sinless life, and to die as the perfect sacrifice, to be what John the Baptist declared of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus to not only die for us, but that you gave him resurrection power in a brand new resurrection body, a prototype of what we shall be like one day in beautiful resurrection form, when you make all things right and we enter into eternity with you to enjoy you and all that you have made forever and ever. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see, not through eyes of faith, but actually as you are in all of your beauty and glory. We gather on this day knowing that if anything good is going to happen in the house, it's because of Christ Jesus in us, because of what you are doing. And even though the news can so discourage us, and the words of others around us can so drag us down, what's posted on social media, whatever, Lord God, help us to not be like Peter, who got his eyes off of you looking at all the circumstances, but help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Speak to hearts today in a way that only you can. Help me not to be a babbling brook that just talking about nothingness, but Lord, may what I have put together be of you, and may you help me to deliver it in a way that will bring you honor and glory this day. I pray all this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. Well, last week I was talking about the power of a question. And what got me thinking about questions is the very fact that for many years, being a teacher in Ohio's public education system, I know, not when I first started, but somewhere I think it was in the 90s, the idea was that there needs to be evidence given that children in school are actually learning what we're asking them to learn. And so we've always had courses of study, objectives, all of these things. But the concern was, are we measuring students' ability? Are we holding educators accountable? And so the whole testing system developed. And so that's what it is. It was always on paper, but these days it's an amazing thing. When I proctor these last number of years for a state test, I actually have to log in. I have to have an account because I had to watch some video courses on these are the do's and don'ts. And if you do some of the don'ts and you get caught, you could actually be charged with a crime under Ohio law. So it's a very serious thing. That's why teachers have the fear of God put in them. I don't want to lose my credentials and I don't want to lose my job if I'm not properly being a proctor as the state mandates I need to be. But I log in as me, and then I get a code, and then what happens is, a lot of times because the computer is hooked to a smart board, you can show the class the code, and they have to enter in as themselves, and then they have to enter in that code, and then what magically appears on my screen is they start popping in the names of the students. And so then when it's time to take the test, I can select certain ones or I can select all, and then voila, we have to wait sometimes a little delay because when you have a lot of children working through a Wi-Fi system, there can be glitches and delays. But once they get out and logged in as themselves, then the test is there for them to take, and then I have to watch the time because tests are timed, usually a couple hours. So I always tell the students, that means you've got plenty of time. They understand this might take you a little while. So take your time. And that for those who actually get done sooner than you thought, remember to be mindful of those who are still in the process. So we have to be quiet. And that's where they have to have things to read, do, whatever, so that they're not making noises and disturbing others. So that got me thinking. As Christians, sometimes we talk about the Word of God, but do we actually know the Word of God? And that's why Bible study is so important. That's why reading the Bible, yes, is an important thing, but not just reading it, being a part of Bible study groups, coming to church, hearing things being taught and preached, and then pondering on those things. So that's why for this series, this month, and in April, we're talking about questions. Questions that we can get answers from the Bible. Because maybe you have questions. Maybe people have asked you questions about your belief. Questions have a way of making us think. Questions sometimes cause us to actually investigate, to go on a research journey to try to find answers. Perhaps some of these questions that we're going to be looking at over the next 2 months, you have asked, or you have struggled with, or people have come to you. Well, what does the Bible say about this and that? Because we live in a world that is under such evolutionary philosophy that sometimes we hear one thing in our Bible, one thing in church, but then when we watch programs on television or we go to museums, we're hearing something totally different. When did God begin? How old is God? Who made God? What is God's relationship to time? And what does it mean to be eternal? I taught science for many years, and I would have kids talk about, you know, if God made us, who made him? So that's a legitimate question that even sixth graders would ask of me. So that's what my message today is titled, What About God? Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God exists, and I believe he does, for us to know that he exists, for us to know that he's there, he would have to take the initiative to reveal himself. This is what he's done. In Isaiah 45, verse 19, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said these words, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So when you get to Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible, what do we see? We see a pronouncement. In the beginning, God. Notice it doesn't begin with once upon a time like so many children's stories begin with. When God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, Moses was given a job on God's behalf. God says, I want you to go to the king of Egypt and I want you to speak on behalf of my people. And Moses asked God, well, when they ask me, what is your name, what should I tell them? And God identifies himself with this, I am who I am. Wow, that's an interesting name to take to a high official. But that name, I am, it speaks of his self-existence. I am the self-existent one. The name I am has within itself the idea that God is completely independent and that he relies on nothing for his life or existence. Consider what Jesus said in John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Do you remember what Jesus told Pilate? Pilate, the Roman governor, who had Jesus brought to him, was trying to decide, do I go along with what they're asking me to do or not? And he goes, don't you realize I hold the power of your life in my hand? What did Jesus say? You would not have such power if God the Father had not allowed you to have this moment in this time with me. Life is in the Father. That's what Jesus said. And so we go back to the fact that when God created Adam, what did he do to bring Adam to life? He breathed into Adam the breath of life. That name I am also speaks to God's eternity. If God made time, then he had to exist before time. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, we read that God says, I inhabit eternity. So God doesn't dwell in time as you and I do. Before the universe, there was no universe, no earth, no time, not even any space. Some think that without the universe, it would just be an empty, dark place. But the universe was not even a place before its creation. It wasn't dark because it just wasn't. Because God dwells in eternity, He sees both the beginning and the end. And when God created the world, He created time. Everything before that moment was eternity past. I have to remind you, God is spirit, John 4:24. So He does not have physical dimensions like you and I do. We exist in this moment, in this place, in this time. But God is spirit, so He is not bound by a body like you and I are. When God created the universe, He created it outside of His being. Though He interacts with His creation, He's not a part of it. Scientists struggle to give us an understandable definition of time. We establish time based on Earth's rotation and its revolution around the sun. In space, we use the speed of light to help us kind of gauge how far things are apart in terms of light years. But God does not have the same relationship with time as you and I do. So, what does it mean to inhabit eternity? John Rittenbaugh, on the website theberean.org, he writes these words: "No human can adequately explain it. We say that eternity sums up all of time, past, present, and future. It stretches endlessly in each direction from where we find ourselves living. But God inhabits, lives in all of time. In contrast, we are aware of only a tiny fraction of the past, and we're virtually ignorant of the future." Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." His understanding is unsearchable. There are things about the Almighty that I have no idea how to explain. I don't know how to explain it because I am mortal. I dwell in this body, in this moment, in this place, and when I travel, I'm still dwelling in the moment, in the time, in the place. I have no idea what it's like to be a being free of the confines of the universe that was made. In fact, let's look at Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. This is not in a slide because this thought came to me this morning, and so I didn't have a chance to give it to Zach. But Hebrews chapter 11, starting with the first couple verses. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." I jump down to verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." Remember what He told Moses? "I am who I am. I'm the self-existent one. I am the eternal one. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There is no equivalent to God, but God. So if you had God on one side and then you had an equal sign, what would you put on the other side that would be the same? It would have to be God equals God. God alone, being both omniscient and omnipotent, He was the one who was able to plan, design, and call into existence our complete and beautiful universe. Think about the scriptures that Brian read this morning. That passage in Isaiah 46. I'm not going to reread the whole thing, but let's look at verse 5. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? I am who I am. Going down to verse 9. The Lord said this, I am God. In Hebrew, that word, God translated from Hebrew into English is God, but it's Elohim. That means I am the Almighty One. I am the self-existent One. I am the powerful One. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. How can He do that? Because He lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. So when we think of a timeline as running, you know, east to west, and we plot things on timelines, I know in social studies, that's always a big thing, organizing dates and events on a timeline. You and I dwell on a timeline. But think of God as the circle, the self-existent One, that everything is contained within Him. So He can see beginning from end. This is how He can take a prophet, lift him out of his moment of mortality and show him things that are yet to come. Because God can see the beginning from the end. And He goes on to say in verse 10, He's sovereign. In other words, He intervenes. There are those who think God just created the cosmos and that He sits back like on a rocking chair like an old man, just watching everything play out. But that's not the God of the Bible. He is not only active in the affairs of governments, He's also active in the affairs of His people. That just blows my mind. I am human. I can only multitask so far. You know, that's one of the things that my wife is better at, and she's reminded me I'm not as good at, is multitasking. Because I tend to take an object, focus on it, and get it done and move on. I'm a list maker. I do things, you know, I don't overwhelm myself with the task. I break it down and I do it in parts. But God is not like me. Praise His name. He says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. My purpose will stand. And I will do, there's that involvement, all that I please. God is very much involved, not only in bringing you to Himself, but in what's happening. And millions of people around the world, they cherish the Lord's Prayer. I like the Lord's Prayer. Don't be surprised sometime if I lead you in the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing unbiblical about it, but the problem is, in some churches, it's done Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. My wife worked for a Lutheran preschool, and every school board meeting had to start out with the only prayer they knew, the Lord's Prayer. It is a beautiful prayer, but think about the words that you're saying. You're asking God to intervene in the affairs of your life and the lives of this world, are you not? You're asking that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someone once told me, Lamar, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Jesus is coming again. And I know people are like, oh, that's, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years. To an eternal being, that's why Peter says, what's a day to God? It's like 1,000 years to the Almighty. I mean, 1,000 years passing to an eternal God is like a day. To you and I, it's a long, long time. Don't let that discourage you, because we know prophetic things are happening. God says, I will do all that I please. He has a plan. And that's the beauty of Revelation. To those who are in Christ, it's good stuff. To those who don't believe in Christ, it's scary stuff. And it should be scary. It should scare the you-know-what out of you. Come to Jesus. Dr. Carl Kiefer, when he talks about the awesomeness of our God, he's a theologian, and this is what he has to say about the Almighty. When history began, God was already there. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He has no boundaries or limitation. When we probe as far as our minds and technological instruments can carry us, we find him there ahead of us. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, I quote Dr. Kiefer, because he has a doctorate in theology. I just dabble in it, but I have no credentials from a Bible school to call me doctor. He made this observation about when God says in the beginning, I was there. With this simple but profound statement, the divine account of cosmic history began. It is so simple that a child can understand it. And it is so profound that the wisest and most intelligent person cannot comprehend all its implications. If you believe Genesis 1:1, you will have no difficulty in believing the rest of the Bible. And perhaps that's why it's attacked so much in our culture. Oh, you believe in a six-day creation? I bet you believe in a flat earth, right? I bet you believe all kinds. This is how they attack people who question their science, right? But if you believe Genesis 1:1, you'll have no difficulty taking you all the way to the end of Revelation. The two most attacked books of the Bible are the beginning and the end. Isn't that amazing? I think it's the devil not wanting anybody to believe what God has declared, has happened, and what God declares will happen. This one verse, Genesis 1:1, it reveals three things. It reveals, number one, the Creator. God has taken the initiative. That word God in English is Elohim, the mighty one, the all-powerful one. 32 times in Genesis chapter 1, it's only 31 verses long, but 32 times you will see the word Elohim, God. And that word created in the Hebrew, it describes bringing something into existence for the first time without using pre-existing materials. The Latin phrase for that Greek verb is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Not only did God create out of nothing, who can do that? God. But the scripture says that God did it by speaking. He spoke into existence that which was not. The thoughts of God became material when he spoke it. Such a creative process is totally alien to you and I here. Some of you in here are very talented with wood. You're very talented with being able to make things. But you have to have something to be able to make it. God did it with nothing. Human creativity always involves the transformation of existing matter, but not with our God. His method of creation is a fact that I cannot explain, you cannot explain, and I have to admit, comprehending it is a struggle. Comprehending how something can be brought into existence that did not exist before. In Genesis 2:1, we read this, when God was done at the end of those 7 days, or 6 days actually. Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Creation was finished. It was done. You know, evolution has us believe otherwise. But I have to remind you, evolution is not science. It is a philosophy. Science understands what it means when we say the universe is complete, that it is a closed system. For years in science, I taught two scientific laws. The law of conservation of matter. Maybe you might remember this. Hopefully not a negative memory. But it states this, that the total mass in the universe is constant because we're in a closed system. And it does not allow matter or energy to escape it. So the universe is all that exists. And the matter, the atoms that make up all the different forms of matter, they are a continuing bunch. You cannot destroy atoms. That was another thing I tried to get across to my science students. Atoms cannot be destroyed. They can be reconfigured, But the total atoms that exist within the universe cannot be destroyed. And I would talk about anybody do camping. Of course, a lot of the kids say, yeah, you have a campfire, right? When you're burning the wood, what happens to the atoms of the wood? And the kids will say, smoke. Yes, the smoke rises and there's some of those atoms are there. And then, ashes on the ground. Yes, so the atoms of the wood, even though they have burned up in the sense that the wood is burned up, they did not cease to exist. They either went up in the smoke or they're in the ashes on the ground, but they still exist within the universe. So when people say, well, how can Jesus resurrect dead people from thousands of years ago? Because their atoms still exist. Even non-believing scientists talk about that, where you cannot destroy atoms. They still stay within the confines of the universe. It will not be a problem for Jesus to bring back people's atoms and to reconstitute them into resurrection bodies. The second law of science is the law of the conservation of energy. It states that energy cannot be created or destroyed, but may be changed, transformed from one form into another. Light becoming heat, heat becoming light, so forth. All of these transformations. And we used to look at various transformations when we were studying energy. This is what science teaches us. This aligns beautifully with what the scriptures teach us. That God created the universe, and in Genesis 2:1, that he finished it. There's nothing new being created. There's only the transformation of atoms and matter from one form to another, energy transferring between it. But what God put into existence is still in existence. So, as I'm on my last page of my notes, what does that mean for you and I? Well, let me speak for myself, and hopefully it applies to you. I know where I come from and that I am created to live in eternity. That's what it says to me. When the Bible says God created us in his image, it's talking about we were created to live for eternity. Why do people try to do all of these things to look younger and more youthful? And there's some rich businessman I've read on Fox News. He's doing all kinds of, he's going to bed at a certain time. He's eating certain foods because he wants to stay as young as long as he can. He's trying to defy the laws, I guess, of aging. But give him credit for what it is. We don't want to die because death means separation. But for you and I as Christians, we know because of Christ, the power that death once had over us is no longer there. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm a winner either way. I have God in my life in this world, and when my time comes to an end, I know where I'm going because I know my Redeemer lives. Secondly, what does all this mean? Well, I understand how God can give prophecies of things that are yet to come hundreds of years before they happen. He inhabits eternity. He can see the beginning from the end, so he can prepare you and I. Think about it. God loves you so much that he has given us prophetic things that have not yet happened so that you and I can read them and say, God's got this one. My God's in charge. I know he's going to work this out. I don't know how it's all going to work out. He didn't tell me every bit of the details, but he's given me enough that I can rest in him. The third thing that this does for me is I have confidence in God's ability to resurrect people and to purge sin from the cosmos. He started something. And sin entered in because of the free will of man. And the fact is, the good news is, he can make it right again. That's why we're here. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. He has taken what we were, and the Bible says, behold, you've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We may not be all that we should be, but praise his name, we're not all that we used to be. I remember where I was in my BC days before I came to Christ. And I know along the way I've not always done things in a way that honored him. But I know that he loves me, and I know that he won't give up on me, and I know that he has a plan. And one day, the rascally rabbit that lives within me, you know, the part of me, the sinful part that Paul says still likes to go to war against the Holy Spirit, when God tells me to do something and I want to fight him on it, when I want to disobey him, when I want to disregard him, and it's like we're in this little wrestling match. But praise his name, he doesn't give up. He didn't give up on Jacob in Genesis when Jacob wrestled with the Lord Jesus in a Christophany moment, and he's not going to give up on you either. Lastly, I understand that God is actively involved in the universe and ultimately in our lives. Sometimes people say, well, where is God? He's there. And he's working things out. And even when he takes you through things that you don't want to go through, he didn't leave you. He didn't forsake you. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I'm with you. I go with you through those valleys. And one day when you come into my presence, I'm going to bring you right to be where I am. Ladies and gentlemen, if your God is too small and your problems are too big, then what do you tend to do? You retreat in fear and insecurity. But when your God is great, your problems pale in significance as you stand in awe and worship the King. This is what Job did last week when I talked about the power of a question. When all those bad things happened to him, and he got over the shock a little bit of it, what did he do? We read that last week. He worshiped God, and he reminded himself, I was a sinner when I was born. I came into the world with nothing. I'll leave this world with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's amazing. How big is your God? Big enough to intervene? Big enough to be trusted? I hope so. Big enough to be held in awe and ultimate respect? Big enough to erase your worries and replace them with peace that passes understanding? Remember this. The more you know God, and I don't mean just knowing, I mean know him from your heart, the bigger he will become in your life. Chuck Swindoll, he said these words, only when your God is big can your worries be erased and replaced with peace.
Every
next week, we're going to look at who was St. Patrick. Now, just because legends have grown up around a man, I think when you peel everything back, you're going to find an amazing man who trusted Christ. And that's what Nate's going to unpackage for us next week. And even when he was sharing with Ian Crawshaw, when Ian was with us, about what he was going to preach on, he goes, oh, he was like the first Protestant, even before Martin Luther and all the others, because it's an amazing story about an amazing man who trusted Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at as our question next week. And then you can see in the bulletin the rest of the questions for the month. And then eventually I'll lay out the April question sermons that will be coming up for you. Trying to look to Scripture to find our answers. Not to pop psychology, not to all these experts, but what does God's Word say about a lot of these things? I hope what I shared this morning helps, but it doesn't answer all the questions. I cannot fully explain the Almighty to you. I simply believe He exists. Because I take what He says about Himself. That's the only way I can know this God, is to allow Him. And remember when Daniel Shiesta was with us? That was the amazing thing, how he used questions in Daniel's life. And he did his whole doctoral research on religious systems and political systems to see where the origins come from. And that's how Jesus Christ showed Himself to that brother and has done amazing things. The last chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says these words, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And what's the last word say? Amen. You must have read it. Go in peace and have a great week.